Good morning. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And that is what we're going to be talking about today in Ephesians chapter 6 as we close the book of Ephesians this week. Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn in your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 6. And we have been working through a series on spiritual warfare as we've been working through line by line, verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. We've been instructed that we're in a battle and we need to stand strong and stand firm in this battle. And this is the Apostle Paul's final teaching to the church at Ephesus as he wraps up this letter to the Ephesians. And he's telling them to be strong, stand firm in the spiritual battles and then in the spiritual war of life, and you will have victory. And we know from what we've read in the book of Ephesians that the true believer that's been described in chapters 1 through 3, who lives the spirit-controlled life, described in chapters 4 through 6, can be sure that you are in a spiritual war, as Paul describes here in these verses. And so he's closing this letter with instructions on how to fight that war, how to stand in that battle, and how to win the victory. And he's teaching us that the Lord Jesus provides his saints, his believers, his holy ones, with sufficient armor to combat and thwart the adversary, which is, from what we've learned, the devil, Satan himself. And there have been three main points that we've been exploring as we've been working through the text together. The first, 2 weeks ago, that we saw is that we're at war. Life is war. And we'll not fully know and understand the power of God and prayer in our lives until we know and we feel this in our lives. And we've learned that the stakes of this war are infinitely higher than the stakes in Afghanistan, Iraq, and the Middle East, and the situation in Russia and Ukraine. The stakes here in this spiritual war are higher than any of those combat theaters today. And there will be no peace on this earth until Jesus Christ comes again. And we know that from his word. We've also learned that we must put on the whole armor of God to stand victoriously in Jesus against the schemes of the devil. And finally, we must understand and grasp the sovereignty of God in prayer. Because it's only in understanding the sovereignty of God that we can know we will win the war. And only then will we have hope and strength to press on and pray in these battles of life. You know, you can't pray long without hope. And you can't have hope without the sovereignty of God. And that is the focus of our text today. And so what I want to do, as I've done the last 2 weeks, is just read the paragraph, verses 10 through 20, just to set again the context. So we see the whole context, and then we're going to dig in to the final verses, 18 through 20, today. So starting at verse 10, follow along with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so the Apostle Paul tells us clearly here that we are at war and we must be strong in the Lord to stand and fight. And remember, we cannot fight this battle in our own strength, and we talked about that before. You try to fight this battle in your own strength, you will fall, and great will be your fall. Our strength is from and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we see we get our strength by putting on the armor of God. That's how we get our strength. We put on truthfulness as a belt. We put on righteousness as a breastplate. We put on faith as a shield. We put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. We put these things on. We wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we do that with prayer. And so we put on the armor of God, and that power comes into us, that we would walk and live a spiritual life that's pleasing to God, and that's how you defeat the schemes of the devil against us. It is the only way. And we learn in verse 12 that we're not contending against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle that we fight with guns and knives and fists. No, this is a spiritual battle against principalities and powers and world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so therefore, we must take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand and to stand in the evil day and in that battle. So you bring your guns and knives to this battle, they're not going to help you any. You got the wrong weapons. You got to have the spiritual weapons. So in other words, all of this being said, life is war. The enemy is the devil, and he is awesome. He is strong in power, and he's not to be taken lightly. And you can't even see him most of the time. And when he does manifest himself, he's beautiful. He's not walking around with a pitchfork and a red suit and horns. No. He's disguising himself as an angel of light. Him and his workers, they look beautiful to you, and they look so tempting, and it seems like such the right thing to do to follow after his schemes. So you must be wise and put on the full armor of God to stand firm against them. And so it's vital to understand these things in order to understand the power of prayer in our lives that we're going to dig into today. And until you believe that life is war, until you begin to understand this and see that we are truly in a spiritual battle and that life is war, you really will not pray as you ought to pray. And you really will not even know what prayer is for properly. And so Paul makes this connection for us in verses 17 through 20. He says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So he keeps emphasizing, you take the armor with prayer. Pray, pray, praying, prayer. He keeps repeating those words over and over again. Keep alert with all perseverance, praying or making supplication for all the saints. So you stay awake, you keep alert. Also for me, praying that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so prayer is the power that wields the weapons in the armor of God we've been learning about. You take up the armor with prayer. You take the sword of the Spirit praying. And as I've been preaching through this series on spiritual warfare, and preparing for this message on the power of prayer, I've been convinced once again that God has given us prayer not as a civilian intercom to use for to increase the conveniences in our comfortable homes and lives, but as a wartime walkie-talkie, connecting us as soldiers on the front lines of the battle, on the front lines of the spiritual battlefield with our general in his headquarters. Prayer is not a bell. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Bring me a pillow. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Can you adjust the AC for me, please? Make it a little bit more comfortable in here, God. That is not the purpose of prayer in our lives. It is not to ring up the butler to bring us a pillow in the den. Prayer is a strategic transmitter given to soldiers in battle so that they might call in fire cover when they need it. That is the primary purpose of prayer in our lives and why we've been given prayer. Prayer is the communication by which the weapons of warfare are deployed according to the will of God. Prayer is for war. It's for fighting spiritual battles. And we can see this in verse 18. We can see that we're to pray and be alert with all perseverance. Stay alert, the text says. You know, that's combat talk. Don't go to sleep in the spiritual battles of life, Paul says. So let me show you this more specifically from John chapter 15. There's a connection here in this text to John chapter 15. So please turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 15. There's a direct connection here, I believe. John chapter 15. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them about how to use prayer. And he gives them a specific mission in John chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just some specific verses. Start at verse 7 and 8. John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me," this is Jesus talking, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So there's a connection there between asking the Father and fruit bearing. Right there in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Now skip down to verse 16. He's going to say it again. John chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see that "so that" there? That's a logical connector. Don't take those two verses apart. Boy, have I seen John 15:17 quoted out of context so many times. Just ask whatever you want from the Father, he'll give it to you. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. You take that verse out of context, you're going to have a lot of very disappointed people. I asked for the new car, why didn't I get it? I asked for the new bigger house, it's nicer. Why didn't I get that? Oh, you must have some kind of sin in your life. Maybe that's why you didn't get it. Right? You hear that stuff from the pulpit even. You can't take these verses apart like that. Prayer is for bearing fruit. The logic is crucial. Why is the Father going to give the disciples what they ask in Jesus' name? The answer, because they have been sent to bear fruit. The reason the Father gives the disciples the gift of prayer is because Jesus has given them a mission, a very specific mission. In fact, the grammar of John 15:16 implies that the reason Jesus gives them their mission is so that they'll be able to enjoy the power of prayer. He says, "I send you to bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father, he may give you." That's why you have prayer. And if you go AWOL on your mission, if you go absent without leave, don't count on prayer getting through. Prayer in this text is for fruit bearers. It is a gift to be used in battle. And in our text today in Ephesians, we see Paul asking for prayer, what, that he'd be more comfortable? No. That he would be released from prison? He's writing this letter while he's in prison. He never once asks them to pray that he be released from prison, even. What does he ask for in our text? He asks that he would have boldness to open his mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Not one mention of comforts or release from prison or anything like that. He wants boldness to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what he's praying for. Man, I want a heart like that. Man, my AC unit goes out in my house and I'm praying, God, make it cooler. You know, that's kind of the attitude of a lot of our hearts. We want comfort. And Paul, he's not even thinking like that. His heart's in a completely different place. And so I do not tire of saying to our church that the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom by which they ring up the maid to bring another pillow. It malfunctions when you try to use it like that. It's made for tanks. It's made for trenches. It's made for war. It won't work when you install it in your yacht. It won't work in the lake cabin. It won't work in the second, third, and fourth car. That's not what it's for. And until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. John Piper said that. I just think it's such a great quote. Until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. Remember that. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It's as though the field commander, Jesus, called the troops and gave them a crucial mission to go and bear fruit. You can just imagine this in your minds. And he hands each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters. And he can basically saying, comrades, the frequency of the general's headquarters is coded into these transmitters. He's authorized me to give you personal access to him using these transmitters, these walkie-talkies. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send air cover when you need it. And so go, be lights in the world, push back darkness, defeat sin in your life and in the world, and be fruit bearers. Go and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. God has a strategy. He has a strategy, and his strategy is to save his people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And Satan also has a strategy to prevent God's mission from being fulfilled, and the battle rages. And we're here on this earth not to make money, not to raise families, not to buy houses and get jobs. We're here to push back darkness and make light to shine in whatever we do. That's our primary purpose. To glorify God, enjoy him forever. All those other things will come as a result later. Those are not the primary purposes. And so we've been given transmitters, prayer, to have direct contact with God, our general, in the spiritual battles of this life. And so back to Ephesians 6. Verse 18, it says, so take the sword of the Spirit, praying. The sword is the weapon, and prayer is the power with which you wield the weapon. Praying is the way you take the weapon of the Word of God. Now, when we talk about prayer, we must talk about the sovereignty of God. And why is this? Why are those two things connected, and why is the connection so important? Why is embracing the sovereignty of God so crucial to a heart of prayer and the desire to pray for the salvation of the lost? Well, there are two reasons. The first reason is that until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we cannot pray consistently that God would actually save lost sinners. And the second reason is that until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we cannot be confident that the cause of Christ will triumph and that all our praying will not be in vain. And so let me just talk through these two crucial convictions. Until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we cannot pray consistently that God would actually save lost sinners. We can't do what Paul so passionately does in Romans 10:1 when he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Talking of the Jewish people. He prays that God would save them. He doesn't pray that God would just influence them and toy with them that they might be saved. No, he says, save them, God. I'd even give up my own salvation if they could be saved. So save them, God. He prays for their salvation. Paul's heart's desire is for the salvation of his fellow Jews. And when our hearts ache for something, we pray. We pray for it. And so he says that his prayer to God is that they would be saved. He wants something accomplished in his mission, namely the salvation of the Jews as he preaches in the synagogues. And so he prays to God that this would happen. He asks God to save them. Oh, God, that they might be saved. Do it, God. Do what you need to do. Make it happen. Now, my point is this. That kind of praying is inconsistent if you do not believe in the sovereignty of God. And what I mean by the sovereignty of God here is that he has the right and the power to save unbelieving, unrepentant, hardened sinners like me. There are a lot of people who do not believe God has that right. They don't believe that God has the right to intrude upon a person's rebellion, overcome it, and draw that person effectually to faith and salvation. They don't believe that God dare exert himself so powerfully in grace as to overcome all the resistance of a hardened sinner. Instead, they believe that man himself has the sole role in the final determination of his salvation and his heart toward God. Every person, they say, has the final self-determination in whether they will overcome the hardness of their hearts and come to Christ. And so it is finally in the hands of men and not God who will be saved and inherit the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of people who believe that. And people, those people who reject the sovereignty of God, they cannot ask God to actually save anybody. They cannot pray like Ezekiel prayed, God, take out their heart of stone and give them a new heart of flesh in Ezekiel 11. They cannot pray, Lord, circumcise their heart so that they love you, Deuteronomy 30. They can't pray, Father, put your spirit within them and cause them to walk in your statutes, Ezekiel 36. They can't pray, Lord, grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2. They can't pray, open their eyes so that they believe in the gospel, Acts 16. And the reason they can't pray like this is that all these prayers give God a right that they have reserved for man, namely the ultimate decisive determination of his destiny. And if they ask God to do any of these things, then God would be the one who actually saves. And so we saw from John chapter 6, solid teaching on the sovereignty of God and salvation when we worked our way through the book of John. Specifically, John chapter 6, verse 37. Why don't you turn back to John chapter 6? We're making a lot of connections to the book of John today. Turn back to John chapter 6. So in case some of you in your minds you're wrestling with this, oh boy, you know, sovereignty of God, free will of man. Boy, this is a big topic, man. I'm really struggling with this. Good. Work through it. Understand it. Get on your knees. Cry out to God to understand it. And I want you to see and believe in the sovereignty of God this morning. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And his seeker-sensitive mission of feeding these folks didn't really turn out too well when he started preaching the hard teachings of eating my blood and drinking my flesh. You know, his mission would have been a total failure according to modern-day church growth statistics. You know, to go from 5,000 to 12 within a matter of hours is, that's a pretty lame church growth strategy, Jesus, and I don't know what you're doing there. Yeah. And so, John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So, God gives his own to Jesus. Because God gives them to Jesus, they come. Coming and believing are the same. It's not the other way around. Those who the Father gives come. The giving empowers the coming. You don't come, and then the Father gives you to Jesus. That's not how this works. That's not the order that it happens. If you're a believer, if you have come, then this is how you came. God gave you to Jesus and you came. You may not have known how it happened, but that's okay. That's why we studied the Bible. But this is how it happened. This is how and why you've come. And someone who heard the same gospel you heard didn't. I get that question a lot. They've heard the gospel so many times. Why won't they believe? God hasn't given them to Jesus yet. Maybe that's not going to happen. I don't know. All I know is I got to preach the gospel. God's the one who does the saving. Verse 39, in the same text, John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. True believers are always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Mark that verse. You cannot lose it. Jesus loses no one. If you ever hear somebody say, well, they believe, but boy, they lost their salvation. No, 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 no. God's the one who does the saving. God's the one who does the keeping. He never lets you go. He loses no one, verse 39. Verse 44, skip down to that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He does not mean here that he draws everyone and then people provide the decisive impulse to be saved. That is not at all what he says. Rather, he means that everyone he draws comes, and the drawing is the decisive cause for their coming. You've heard the other verse, my sheep hear my voice and they come. There are sheep everywhere throughout the world. They're all over the place. You preach the gospel, they hear the voice of Jesus. You proclaim the gospel, they hear the voice of Jesus. And what do? They come. The sheep are out there. And they need to hear the voice of Jesus through you. And so I preached on this in detail in our sermons in John. They're all posted on our website. If you're wrestling with this in your mind, you talk to me at lunch. Let's talk through it further. I'd love to explore it further with you. Yeah, if you want to explore it on your own, go listen to those sermons. They're all on our website. But I want to make this connection here with the sovereignty of God in prayer. It's vital. It's so important. So now back to our text for this morning, back to Ephesians 6. And so we're taught, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. And so prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not an intercom to ring up the maid to make us more comfortable. Pray in the Spirit, Paul teaches, not just human words and desires in your prayers, but be filled with the Spirit in your praying. Even ask the Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit as I'm reading your word, as I'm praying. Fill me with your Spirit. May I be filled with the Spirit and pray God's words back to him. Some people say, you know, I just don't know what to pray. Open your Bible. It's full of prayers. Open the Psalms and pray them back to God. Boy, you'll sure be praying the will of God if you do that. You'll never have to wonder, am I praying in God's will? Open your Bible. Pray the prayers of the Bible. Keep alert in your praying and persevere. He says it right here. Keep alert with all perseverance. Verse 18. Keep alert and persevere. Not like the disciples who fell asleep in the garden. You remember that? Jesus said, you know, come with me. It's right the night before his crucifixion. He brings them to the garden. He asks them to pray that they may not fall to temptation. It's late. They're tired. And he goes off to a quiet place, lonely place to pray. He's just crushed in his spirit, blood, drops of blood coming down as he prays, and he comes back, and his disciples, what are they doing? They're asleep. The most crucial hour, and they're asleep at their post. They're not alert. Don't be like that. Understand that life is war. Pray with all perseverance. Be on the alert. And what happened to those disciples when Jesus was taken? They scattered. They were afraid. They fell. But thank God for his grace. He picked them up again, didn't he? Amen to that. And he picks me up too. He'll pick you up too in his grace and mercy. But be on the alert. Persevere. Be ready. Stand. Fight when the battle rages. In verse 19, pray specifically for all believers. What should you pray? When you're ever wondering, what should I pray for Pastor Rob, Pastor Vince? What should I pray for Chris Horsley, or Chris Fields. What should I pray for Chris Erb? Just pick a Chris. You'd be praying for somebody here. What should I pray for the Talbots? You know, what should I pray for the Shushadulskis? You know, I want to pray for them. I don't know what to pray. Pray this right here, that they would be bold to open their mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You'll never go wrong praying that. Don't we need boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel? I certainly do. I think every one of us struggles with fear when proclaiming the gospel. If you don't, man, hats off to you. I get afraid. What's he going to think? What's he going to say? Am I going to say the right thing? Have I studied my tract lately that I have the right outline in my mind? What if I say the wrong thing? What if he thinks I'm stupid? I mean, all these flaming darts of the enemy start coming at us, don't they? And what do we do in that moment? We take up the shield of faith, right, to extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. And we pray that we would wield the word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, with faith and righteousness and strength, and proclaim boldly the mystery of the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you pray. And look at this. Who is asking for these prayers? The Apostle Paul, the super apostle. I mean, he could have like taken his shirt like this and have a big S on his chest, right? He's the super apostle. I mean, this is Paul. What a mighty apostle he was. And he's asking them to pray that he would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. If he needs those kind of prayers, I do, and you do too. And so that's how you pray, because everyone struggles with fear when sharing the gospel. And so let's have boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Christ, and let's pray for each other. When we pray, the heavens move. Man, I can tell you, you guys have been praying for the spiritual battles I face in my life, and the heavens have been moving these last couple of weeks. I can tell you all kinds of stories. So pray. We need to pray for each other in this way. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming?" Don't just think that, you know, well, I got to get behind a pulpit to do this. No. The preaching is the proclamation. You go and you tell it face to face with words. And how are they to preach or proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim or preach the good news. Beautiful. It's life to those who are perishing. You're giving them life. And so finally, Paul closes the book with his own final greetings in verses 21 through 23. Back in Ephesians 6, he says, "So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Beautiful words. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ grant grace, love, faith, and peace to each one of us today as we put on his full armor and stand firm in the spiritual battles of this life, all for his glory. Amen.